All right, we continue in the Gospel of John, coming to this last chapter, the 21st chapter, the chapter of Jesus Christ. According to Dr. Thompson's work, he shows the Holy Spirit painting a portrait of Christ in every chapter. And the portrait being painted right here is the one that he is the restorer of the repentant. Here he is to restore people who are repentant. You know, folks, we all need repentance in our life. And when we do, I don't know about you, but I face this problem in my own life. I do things wrong. Heaven help, but it's the truth, I do. And when I wrong another person, I'm often afraid, actually, to go say I'm sorry to them and to repent to them. Because I'm always worried, you know, how are they going to take it? What if they bite my nose off? What if they kick me? Or if they say, well, I don't want to talk to you anymore? You know, now, I get these feelings with people, but I just want you to know, when you repent toward Jesus Christ, he restores. Jesus Christ is the restorer of the repentant. When you turn in repentance back to the Lord from turning away from him, all we like sheep have gone our own way. You know, we all go astray. When we turn back in repentance, Jesus restores us. This is a picture that will be painted, a portrait painted of our Lord in this chapter. Now, question is, why do you even need this chapter sometimes after chapter 20? When we look at chapter 20, the story of the resurrection, the story of Jesus appearing to his disciples, finally Thomas falling and making the confession, my Lord and my God, and the last two verses say, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I mean, isn't that a great way to end a book? You don't need any more than that. Why one last chapter? Well, like we were just saying, he's going to restore repentant people, and I'll tell you why. Three things. Number one, Peter. Now, when you go back and you study all the gospel accounts, remember John is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit decades after the Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. This gospel is probably one of the last things written in the Bible. One of the last works of the Holy Bible is this gospel. Not shortly after this book came the book of Revelation. I'm talking from a chronological standpoint. Now, it's ordered in your Bible as the fourth book of the New Testament. But chronologically, if they wrote these things chronologically, your New Testament would be reordered entirely. First book would be James. That was the first book written in the New Testament, was James. Think about that. Anyways, but John is writing in 95 or 96 A.D. He's writing the Gospel of John long after Jesus has ascended and gone into heaven, long after the other Gospels have been written, which are written around 55 through 64 A.D. So he's looking three decades later, long after Paul has written all his Pauline epistles, long after James is written, long after Peter is written. Here comes John writing this Gospel. And it's curious, if you read through the other Gospels, which were written earlier, you will find in every Gospel the account of Peter the night before the crucifixion, denying that he is one of the Lord's three times. And you'll find that denial in every account. Now think about this. And yet, in neither in Mark, Matthew, or Luke, in any one of those Gospels, do we see the Lord speaking to Peter after his resurrection and clearing things up. And then you got to consider, very shortly after the Lord's ascension, who does the initial preaching in the book of Acts? It's Peter. So sometimes we Christians like to know the rest of the story. What's this all about? So the Holy Spirit says through John, let me show you the rest of the story, what happened in between the denial of Peter and the preaching of Peter in Acts. Let me show you in John 21 how he was restored unto fellowship because of his repentance. The first reason. The second reason, there was a rumor that was circulating, that had been circulating for a number of decades, that John is going to clear up in this 21st chapter. The rumor was that Jesus Christ had given immortality to John in his physical body, and that he would not die until the second coming. John's going to clear that rumor up in this chapter. The third reason this chapter is written is not just for Peter's sake, not just for John's sake and the rumor, but it's for all disciples. It's for all Christians. And this is going, you're going to see a portrait as we move through this chapter in three movements, verses 1 through 14, 15 through 17, and 18 through 25. We are in our service to the Lord. We are his children. We are shepherds. And we are disciples. And in each passage, he's going to show us the motivation for being a child, being a shepherd, and being a disciple. Now, some, I might hear objections. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a pastor. The Lord has made every one of you to shepherd, at the very least, to be an under-shepherd over your own soul. He is the chief shepherd over your soul, but he expects you to be an under-shepherd over your own soul. He wants your will and the purposing of your heart to desire to shepherd your own soul at the very least. If you're a father, he would like you to do some shepherding with your children. If you're a mother, the same thing. If you're a husband, he'd like you to do some shepherding with your wife. So yes, we are shepherds, at the very least, over our own soul, with the chief shepherd guiding us. So we're going to see how service works here. And a bonus also occurs in this 21st chapter. We've been talking about the perfect ordering of John's gospel and how it broke down into three major sections with a prologue and an epilogue. So there was a three, and then with the prologue and epilogue, there was a five. And yet it was one book. And we'll also see there were seven miracles before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. The bonus is the eighth miracle is contained in this chapter. There is an eighth miracle, the final miracle. As a matter of fact, I was reading in Dr. Pink's book, which was written in 1945, and he was quoting from a commentator in the mid-1800s who was looking at this final miracle. I'll just read this paragraph from, again, it was page 1120 of Arthur Pink's commentary, and quoting from someone in the 1800s. He didn't give the name of the person. He said it's in the Companion Bible, and if I remember correctly, I think Bullinger wrote that, but I'm not certain. But the comments that he made on looking at this final miracle is that he used the law of comparison and contrast to look at the final miracle in John 21 and compared and contrasted with the first miracle in John 2. And you can do this in your own. He just noticed a number of striking contrasts and correspondences between the two miracles. Number one, there was a background before each miracle occurred. And the background occurred the chapter before. Think of the first miracle, the changing of water into wine, John chapter 2. Just before that happened, the chapter before, we had a confession of Nathanael. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the King of Israel. Upon that confession, right after that, comes a miracle. Right here, we're going to have a miracle in the 21st chapter. What did we have at the end of the last chapter? We had a confession from Thomas. Thou art my Lord and my God. Miracles follow confessions of faith. Miracles are not used by God to bring unbelievers to faith. Merely they are used to strengthen and confirm the faith of those who've already confessed Jesus as the Christ. We've talked about that. We've studied that. All right, the first thing. And the second thing, when you look at the first miracle, go back to John 2, you will notice that it was on the third day. When you study this miracle, it says this is the third time that the Lord appeared unto his disciples, that he showed himself unto his disciples. You can do these studies on your own. You'll find more. The other one was occasioned in chapter 2 by them having no wine. And then the Lord came and provided for their need. This one is occasioned by the men fishing all night and they have no fish. And the Lord provides provides the need. In both times, the Lord uttered a command. Back in the first miracle, in John 2, he said, fill the water pots. In this one, the last miracle, he says, cast the net. So the miracle follows the word of the Lord and the obedience to the word of the Lord. Just like he said in Mark chapter 16, the Lord told him to preach the word and he confirmed the word with signs and miracles following. The word must be given in obedience before anything can happen. In both, the Lord provided and furnished a bountiful supply. in John chapter 2, he filled the water pots to the brim. And they were filled, and then they were given out as wine. In this one, the net, it becomes full of great fishes. And in both miracles, a specific number is mentioned. In John chapter 2, 6 water pots. In this miracle, 153 great fishes. When we get there, we'll study it. Let's just move on now and look at the first grouping, 1 through 14, where we are fishers of men. Let's read together. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, they were in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple, they came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. The picture here is a picture of we as children in service to the Lord, and the Lord having to help us, direct us, and guide us, and command us into proper service. Let's look at the full story here, beginning back in verse 1. Now, after these things, this is after the first resurrection appearance on the Sunday, and after the second resurrection appearance at least 8 days later, when they were gathered in the upper room, and Thomas made the confession that thou art my Lord and my God. After this, he showed himself again to the disciples, this time at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is another name for the Sea of Galilee. If you were to look at John chapter 6, verse 1, that makes that very plain and clear for you. The Sea of Galilee is up here. Remember, the holy city of Jerusalem is here. The resurrection occurred around Jerusalem. But Jesus told them, go to Matthew chapter 28. On the day of his resurrection, in one of his first appearances, verse 10, Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So the women had come early that morning, and Jesus, when he appeared to them, gave them a word. And the word was, Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, what had happened was, later that day, when they were gathering for the first time, Jesus appeared to them in Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared again to confirm to Thomas and to distill any doubts that he had and help him be not faithless but believing. And then the command that he had given still needed to be heeded and obeyed, so the men went up into the region of Galilee. And by the way, it's curious, both the first miracle and the last miracle take place in Galilee. He turned the water to wine in Cana of Galilee, and now he's going to give them food by helping them have a great catch of fishes in Galilee. So it's up in Galilee. Galilee, the word Galilee means circle. So things are coming full circle here. That's the way the Lord works. He goeth about the circuit of heaven. He's got all the bases covered. He's a good one to obey and to heed and to follow and to listen to. So he's making them full circle here. Now they were told to wait on the Lord in Galilee. It's a good thing to do. This is why they're there. The disciples are waiting for this appearance of the Lord. He said he would appear to them in Galilee. He's already appeared in Jerusalem. Now it's time to appear in Galilee, and they're waiting. Now, a good thing to do is to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay? We have at least seven people mentioned here in verse 2. You got Simon Peter. You got Thomas. Thomas is no longer faithless. Thomas now believes and he wants to be with God's people. I told you, fellowship and communion with the Lord will have you to desire fellowship and communion with the Lord's people. And people who do not have personal fellowship with the Lord don't desire fellowship and communion with God's people. When you find a Christian that's out of church and doesn't want to be in church, you can pretty much bet he's not having personal time with the Lord. We studied that last week. Every time someone spent personal time with the Lord, the first thing they did is they went to be with God's people. And so now Thomas had just had some communion with the Lord. My Lord and my God, and he's with God's people. Thomas is there. We have a Nathanael from chapter 1 who confessed him to be the king. We have the sons of Zebedee. Nathanael is the one that confessed before the first miracle. Thomas is the one that confessed before this miracle. We have the sons of Zebedee. That would be John and James. This is the writer of this gospel. And he's not referring to himself right here as the disciple Jesus loved, just as the sons of Zebedee. So James and John are there. So let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Am I getting this right? 1, 2, 3. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael. 4, 5, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. I don't know who they were. Got 7. Now at that time, I know there were at least 11 apostles. 7 out of 11 are there. Well, it's just good numbers. It's more than half. 2 of them are not named. You know what's precious about that? You know, when we're serving the Lord, often we never get name recognition to the people around us. Often we go on in an anonymous fashion, but the Holy Spirit is recording, oh, those 2 disciples were there. Those 2 other disciples were there. See, God takes note of who's present. People in the congregation may not know you by name, but if you're one of the disciples that's there, the Holy Spirit takes note of it. Oh, 2 of those disciples were there. That disciple was there. Anonymity, there's nothing wrong with not being known in Christianity to the people around, to the other Christians. Remember, God knows. The Holy Spirit knows. And so he's recording that there was a gathering here. Now watch what happens. They're supposed to wait on the Lord, verse 3, and Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I've waited long enough. Now we know about Simon. Simon is impulsive. Simon is impetuous. Simon is quick to speak what's in his mind and in his heart. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I think the Lord likes that. That's kind of, in other words, Simon does not have a lot of filters and layers. He tells you what's on his heart, what's on his mind. He's like a child. Children do that. Of such is the kingdom of God. But one of the things God wants to teach his children in service is okay to speak. And sometimes there's a time not to speak. You have to learn patience and how to wait on the Lord. Now, Simon was impetuous. We've been waiting a few days. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Wait, I don't know what to do while I'm waiting. I've done enough Bible reading and praying. I've got to do something. Hey, I'm going fishing. Now, he's strong-willed. And he's kind of a leader. And you know what the other guy said? Now, the other guy said, wait a second, Simon. The Lord told us to wait. I have a feeling it was the same mountain that you read about in Matthew 16 where the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself unto them and transfigured himself. Matthew 16 and 17, we studied that. And I have a feeling they were right near there. And Simon, I can't wait anymore. And I'm going to go fishing. Now instead of saying wait, they say, we also go with thee. Now, this is a curious thing. You know what the Lord's showing you? Even shepherds are sheep. Even shepherds have a childlike tendency. Even shepherds can be led around. Now, I've observed this firsthand, first outside of Christianity, as I watched in the field of medicine, doctors being led around by a strong-willed doctor. And recently, in various conferences at different settings, both at sea and at land, watching pastors being led around by a strong pastor. I've observed this. And what Jesus is trying to warn us here is, you know, it's better to take heed to what the Lord said rather than what a strong man of the Lord says. Peter is a man of the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But he's wrong. He's getting ahead of God here. He's impetuous, and he's using his will rather than subduing his will to God's. So Peter said, I go fishing. Hey, we also go. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. They didn't waste any time. I mean, we got to follow this immediately. I mean, we're going to get behind Peter. Peter might have something there. I mean, this is a new movement Peter's come up with. And it seems like it could work. I better get on board with this thing. Peter just published a pamphlet. He's circulating it to all the churches. It seems to be working where he is. I'm going to follow this immediately. I don't want to waste any time. And I think Paul learned something from this experience, because if you read Galatians chapter 1, when Paul starts talking about his calling from the Lord and his obedience and following to the Lord, he says, Galatians chapter 1. Remember, Paul had an interesting personal time of communion with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Contrast of the two words immediately. Some people immediately conferred with flesh and blood. Hey, we're following you, Peter. And Paul says, no, immediately I conferred not. The first place I want to run now is not to other people. I want to continue to wait on God to reveal more and more unto me. Going back to where we were in John's gospel. But if we could just learn to wait on the Lord. You know, I'll tell you, as a teacher, and this may happen to you, so often when you're going to teach a passage of the Bible and you read through and you don't quite get the light on it, immediately we confer with flesh and blood and run to every commentary out there. I made that mistake when I was young. What do the commentaries say? What does this guy say? What does that guy say? And you know what I learned over time? To put the commentaries aside, to read and pray and wait. And some of the answers didn't come for years. I remember one particular troubling passage of Scripture. It took 4 years of prayer before the Lord revealed it to me. What did I say in the meantime? You know what I told people? I really don't know the true spiritual and doctrinal significance of this passage. I said, all we have are the words before us. Let's read them historically. Let's be thankful for what we have. And I don't quite have this yet. If we would just wait sometimes on the Lord. But so immediately we confer with flesh and blood. And here go God's people following Peter. Immediately. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. See, Peter is a born-again Christian. And Peter is, there's a picture that Paul paints for us in Romans about born-again Christians. Peter is one of the children of the Lord. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But the key in Romans 8 verse 4 is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. He's saying, look, as a born-again Christian, you have the opportunity to walk after the Spirit, capital S, or after the flesh. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Even Christians can mind the things of the flesh. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, what's happening here is what's happening in our story in John 21 is what Peter is doing right here is not pleasing to the Lord. One of the reasons I know is they went immediately into the ship, and that night they caught nothing. It was night. They were laboring at night. Now, in the same Gospel of John, chapter 11, Jesus warned them. John chapter 11 and verse 10. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. In other words, Peter was no longer following the light that God had given him. He was following no light at all. He was following the own confusion of his own flesh and his own spirit with a little s. Rah-rah, sis-boom-ba, the spirit of man. That's the spirit in us, folks. I can't wait any longer. I go fishing. You know? I can't wait any longer. I got to use that new technique to build the church here because it doesn't seem to be growing. Rather than waiting on the Lord and letting the Lord do his work. Maybe he doesn't want the church big. Maybe he'd like a little flock. Anyways, I just want to show you. So he's laboring at night. This is not pleasing to the Lord. He's going to stumble. It is not going to work. How do I know? Because they caught nothing. They were laboring following their own flesh and their own spirit and not the spirit of the Lord. They caught nothing. This is the result of acting in the flesh rather than in the spirit with a capital S. This is the result of laboring in the night rather than in the light, like Jesus said. This is the result of rushing ahead of God rather than waiting on the Lord. And they caught nothing. Now, I got to tell you something. One of the greatest things that troubles me about Christianity today, and I get a magazine called Christianity Today, and I'm stunned by the articles I read in there. And some of the things I hear on the radio by Christians is I have a feeling we're following Simon Peter's in their own flesh today, and we're not pleasing to the Lord, and we're catching nothing. You say, wait a second. The church is now running 600. It was never this big before. We're going to find out whether those are great fishes that are going to make it to shore or whether those are just goats and we're building a zoo. And the portrait being given to us here is that in service as children, we need to obey our Heavenly Father and obey our Lord. That's what's being taught here. They followed Peter and they caught nothing. These are experienced fishermen. James, John, Peter, this is what they did for a living. Okay, translation. You're now a pastor. You're now in the pulpit. But before I was a pastor in the pulpit, I was a radio broadcaster. Before I was a pastor in the pulpit, I was a TV guy. Before I was a pastor in the pulpit, I was a professional salesman. I could ring up the sales. I've got all kinds of natural talent at this thing. I know how to go out and catch fish. Well, you go out and labor in your own strength. You use those Madison Avenue techniques. And we'll see how much you catch according to the Lord's count. The Lord just says nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But when the morning was now come. Now, you know, I would have written it, but when the morning was come. But he puts that little three-letter word now in there. Now. Why? Because now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the prophets. See, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood. This is the righteousness of God. But now, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Jesus has come now. Is he going to spank him? Going to pour wrath on him? No. That little now is so important. But now we have received the atonement. So the Lord is going to restore these wandering children. Even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and holiness rather than into following the flesh. And now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Stop doing things in the night. Awake out of the nightful sleep and come to the morning where Jesus stands to beckon you. Jesus stood on the shore. Now, historically, the picture of the shore is given for you in Genesis 22, the first time it's ever mentioned. Genesis chapter 22, the first time you see the word shore in your Bible. The shore is a picture here. Genesis 22, you remember the chapter, one of the high chapters in all of Scripture. When Abraham is called by God to offer up his only son Isaac, whom he loves, as a burnt offering. And of course, it's a picture of the salvation as God the Father is going to offer up his only begotten. Abraham's hand is stayed, and the Lord spares the child. And verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and saying, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, that because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. This is a picture, thy seed. This is the seed of the woman, Jesus, will possess the gate of his enemies when he conquers sin and Satan and death. And the picture is that Jesus now has arrived standing on the seashore. It's a picture of all those that will come through faithful Abraham unto salvation. Jews, predominantly. Also in the picture are Gentiles, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. This is another message that he's going to give when they're in the ship. And in Luke 5:1 it says, spiritually, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now Gennesaret is also, Tiberias, is also the lake of Galilee. That's Galilee. That's another name for the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. So it shows him standing there, Jesus standing on the shore there. It's a picture of Jesus putting forth the word of God. How will people come to faith like the faithful Abraham? By hearing the word of God. Historically, it's the seed of Abraham, Jesus. Spiritually, it is the word of God. Doctrinally, Revelation chapter 21. We just sung about it this morning. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Revelation 21 verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. There's only shore. That's where Jesus stands and greets us. So the picture that we're getting here is a threefold picture. It's a picture of the seed of Abraham by the word of God going to deliver us one day. We're going to pass the seas of life. We're going to be on the shore with Jesus. And here is Jesus on the shore. Verse 4, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, I think a couple of things going on here. First, historically. The passages about the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ show a number of times people not recognizing him. The two on the road to Emmaus did not recognize him. Mary Magdalene did not recognize him. Here the disciples did not recognize him. So the Lord Jesus Christ has an ability to, let's say, conceal himself from us in a post-resurrection body that he's in. Folks, sometimes we don't realize in our labors for the Lord, Jesus is standing right near us and we don't even see him. He goeth by me, I seeth him not. He worketh on the left hand, I knoweth not, Job said. The Lord is standing on the shore near us as we go through the troubled seas. He's beckoning unto us, and so often we're laboring in our own flesh and our own spirit in the night that we don't even recognize him. We need to spend more time in communion. It says a lack of insight that comes from running ahead of the Lord. We get a little too far, and can't make them out from that distance. We need to stay close as children. So now Jesus, because we've been saved from wrath, is not going to pour wrath upon his wandering children. He's going to restore his wandering children. Jesus saith unto them, verse 5, children, have ye any meat? See, we are children. Children, have ye any meat? Have you any meat? This is a question that he may be asking us. This is a question he spoke to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 10, the first time he ever sent them forth. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Children, have you any meat? No. That alone should trouble them. Why? Matthew chapter 10. This is the chapter, verse 1, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he said, verse 7, he says, as you go, preach. My calling to you is a call to preach. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First and foremost, I have sent you to preach and proclaim the word of God. The greatest call to any child of God is, come see, go tell. Come see, the Lord is risen. Now go tell, the Lord is risen. Preach. That's the call. Children, have you any meat? No. I told you to go preach, verse 10. Nor scrip, nor journey, nor two coats, nor... End of the verse. For the workman is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his meat. Children, have you any meat? No. Then you must not have been laboring the way I told you to. You must not have been preaching when you went out. Go to John chapter 4. Children, have you any meat? No. Well, why is that? Well, we weren't preaching. We've got this new... We're bringing them in with music. You got to understand, these techniques work a lot better to bring people to the church than preaching the gospel. Have you any meat? No. I said, go preach. And if you do, the laborer is worthy of his meat, they'll come. But it wasn't as big as I wanted. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, this is when he preached to the woman with the well, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Apparently your meat is not to do the will of the one that sent you. Have you any meat, children? No. Maybe you're not preaching like I told you. Maybe you're not doing the will of the one that sent you. Maybe you're doing someone else's will. That's pretty sad. You know, my observations, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, someday our work will be tested by fire, and it's going to fall into two categories, gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. And fire burns wood, hay, and stubble, and nothing's left. No meat. No, children, you haven't any meat. You did not do the will of the one that sent you. You did not preach the gospel that I gave you. But it looked big on planet Earth. It all burned up. Gold, silver, precious stones, they're small. But they hold up through the fire of testing. So watch how Jesus replies to their answer of no. Verse 6. This is someone that restores. This is someone that wants to give a second chance. This is someone that responds in mercy and grace rather than judgment and wrath and anger. Then he said unto them, okay, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now this is the final miracle in John's gospel, the eighth miracle. Of course, eight, we know, is the number of the new birth. And this is a number of fishes being caught. A number of fishes that are getting the new birth. These are going to be called great fishes. Spiritually, this is the picture of salvation and the new birth and successful fishing for men. I will make you fishers of men. And the picture he's portraying for them is that you will be successful fishers of men when you obey, children, my commands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is a child obeying the Father and the Son, and and the Holy Spirit and obeying your spiritual parents in the Lord. And now the success comes. And notice it was, he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They'd been casting on the left side of the ship. What could that? What does that mean? Well, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. He says, cast on the right side. Ezekiel chapter 47, picking it up in verse number 1. This is a picture of the millennial temple that the Lord's going to rebuild upon his return. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house. Now, these are the healing waters that are going to heal the whole land, and they're coming out from the right side, the healing waters of the right side. Now in the scripture we have seen that the Lord is washing his bride with the water of the word. So often we see water likened to the word of God, and he's speaking of the right side with the water here in Ezekiel chapter 47. I'll show you another picture. Go to Mark chapter 16 and put these two things together, Ezekiel 47, Mark 16, and then when we harmonize it with John 21, we'll see what he's saying. Mark 16. This is the picture of the resurrection. And when they entered in, verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment. They were affrighted, and he, the young man on the right side, spoke. This is the word he had to say to them. Be not affrighted. Ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Go your way. Tell his disciples. Jesus is risen. On the right side is the picture of the resurrection. Now, if you take your Holy Bible and place it in both of your hands, and divide it, okay? And right where the Old and New Testament is, on this side, you'll have the two columns making up the Old Testament as you read in your Bible. And you know what you'll have on the right side? Okay, here it is. It's only on the right side you find the words of red and the Gospels that tell of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In the Old Testament, what was given? Why? The law was given by Moses. In the Old Testament, we have Moses and the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Ah, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament. Here's verse 19. Here's verse 22. In the New Testament, what do we have? Grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ, the New Testament. That's how the new birth comes. The problem with you guys, you're preaching too much from the Old Testament. Cast on the right side. I've been to churches, I've been to meetings, I've been to camps where they pull that Old Testament out and turn to 1 Kings today, and turn to Chronicles today, and turn to Nehemiah today, and let's turn to Deuteronomy today. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but let me tell you something. When you preach and teach a message out of that, you have to spiritualize it. And when you cast on the right side and you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you preach New Testament, you don't have to spiritualize anything. The words say it plain and clear. And one of the problems I've observed in those churches is there's a lot of Old Testament preaching and teaching about what you could wear and what you can't wear and what you're supposed to do and all kinds of standards from the Levitical law. And you know, Jesus says, why don't you cast on the right side? And why don't you preach some New Testament about the resurrection? He is risen, like the angel on the right side gave the message. He is risen. And we preach not ourselves, and we preach not standards. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him risen as the Savior for your sins. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And Jesus says, you cast on the right side. You cast on the right side, and you'll bring in a lot of fishes. We're running out of time. Let me just see. This is a good point to stop here, and we'll pick it up on the next few verses. So the Lord is showing His children. So often, what happens to us is when a strong man, even a man of God, comes along and leads us down a path by his own spirit, by his own will, by his own flesh, and gets ahead of the Lord, we'll often toil in the night, labor much, and catch nothing. And if we were just as children, wait on the Lord and follow His command, cast on the right side. Preach and proclaim the Savior Jesus Christ. Get them to Calvary. Get them to the resurrection. Get them to see their need. And you will catch a multitude of fishes. Any questions? Comments? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture here, how Jesus restores us when we make errors as children in service. Help us, Lord, to always lift up your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of the woman that came as the sin bearer to offer mercy, forgiveness, and grace by taking our sins and resurrection, Lord, the power that separates Jesus from every other religious leader out there. Thank you for the plain teaching of the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.